So over the last few weeks, Andrew has been leading us in a study of the Holy Spirit, which I know many have found very helpful. This morning, based on this well-known passage from Galatians 5, and by the way, please keep your Bibles open on page 1172, but in this well-known passage from Galatians 5, I want to continue on the theme of the Holy Spirit by looking at the work of the Spirit in dealing with our sin, and how, through the Holy Spirit, we can develop Christ-like characters. It might be helpful for us to recall at the outset, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, core to the Christian faith is the belief in and worship of the one true God. This God is understood to comprise of three agencies, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each of whom always acts in relation to one another and have always acted in this way throughout eternity. Sometimes the word person is used to describe the three agencies of God, but the danger with this description is that in today's usage of the word person, it tends to mean a separate individual. And of course, our God is one, and not comprising of three individual or separate personalities. Otherwise, we end up worshipping three gods, which is certainly not what the Christian faith is. Of course, one of the implications of this is that this one God with three agencies has always been so. In the famous opening verse of John's Gospel, which we read every Christmas, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This, of course, is referring to the incarnate God, the Son of God, who, as a human being, was given the name Jesus. And he was there with the Father from the beginning. Likewise, with the Spirit. In the second verse of the whole Bible, in Genesis 1, verse 2, we read that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And when Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection, it was the Spirit that Jesus had previously promised that was given to his disciples. The Hebrew word for spirit means breath, and so the disciples and all those who are committed to God are filled on an ongoing basis with the breath of God. It is through his Spirit that God engages with his world today, proceeding from the Father through the Son. And God today deals with us through his Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. I just want to pick up for a moment on one thing that was mentioned in our little interview by Andrew earlier. And it was, I mentioned that Alison had got her medical certificate. I just want to tell you a little story about how that came to be. So Alison found out all the regulations that needs to be complied with in order to be registered as a doctor in Uganda. And it was a long list. She had to go right back to her medical school and get the list of qualifications and the marks and so on, which it was amazing they still had them, actually. And she sent it all off to Uganda. It took several weeks to pull together and sent it off to the Medical Council of Uganda and paid the fee by bank transfer, then heard nothing. And then heard nothing. Nothing was happening and nothing was forthcoming. And then it came to October, and I was in October for one of these visits where I was meeting various people in Kampala. And Alison said, "Paul, look, while you're there, could you try and stop by the medical council and see what is going on?" So I said, "Okay, that's fine." Now, as it happens, I was staying in a hotel for the week, and the taxi that I was using, it always had the same driver, a guy called David. And so on this particular occasion, David was taking me to a meeting with the Bible Society of Uganda. And I said to David, "Look, David, on the way, can we just stop by the medical council? Here's the address, and see if I can find out what's going on with Alison's medical registration." So we end up going up this road, and it was the most unlikely place for a government office. I mean, it was shanty towns on both sides. It was a slum area, and I was looking out to the window on one side. David was looking out of the window on the other to see if we could see a sign which would indicate where this medical council office was. And we drove up and saw nothing. And I said to David, I said, "Oh, well, David, at least we tried, And David said, no, let me go around the block one more time." So I said, "Okay, fair enough." So we went round the block one more time. As we came back the other way, David said, "There's the sign." And sure enough, it was the sign, and it was a little bungalow, which was a bit strange for a government office. But I went into this front door of the bungalow, and there was a reception desk with a quite a large Ugandan sitting behind it. And I said that I've come to check up on the medical registration for Dr. Coggan, because Alison, some of you will know that Alison practices in her maiden name and will do so in Uganda. And the guy said to me, look in here. And he gave me a box file, and I went through all the envelopes in there, the brown envelopes, and each envelope had the name of a doctor on, but I couldn't find Alison's. So he said, "Well, what is her name again?" So I wrote down the name for him. He went into a drawer. This is the receptionist, by the way. Went into the drawer, pulled out a brown envelope with Alison's name on it, and he gave it to me. And I looked in it, and it was actually the certificate. The actual certificate had been issued a month earlier, but they hadn't told Alison that was the case. So anyway, I said to him, "Well, this is fantastic. Can I take this with me?" And he said, "Well, do you know her?" And I said, "Well, actually, I'm married to her." He said, "Oh, that's okay then." So he said, "Do you mind just signing to say you're taking it away?" I said, "Yeah, that's fine." So I signed my name, took it away. Absolutely fantastic. David said to me when I got back into the car, he said, "I felt the Spirit touch me to go around that block one more time. The work of the Holy Spirit." But coming back to our passage from Galatians, in our opening verse, Paul appeals to the Christians, and he's talking to Christians here, to the Christians in Galatia, to live by the Spirit. Because that is the way to live in accordance with God's will, to be infused by the breath of God. The first part of the passage this morning, from verses 16 to 21, if you don't mind having a quick look, essentially discusses our sinful natures. Now, in the version that you've got, it talks about flesh. But in other translations of the NIV, it talks about the sinful nature. And I think sinful nature is more readily understandable for us, because the danger with the word flesh is that people like Mike might think it's a piece of sirloin steak. And it's not. It's actually referring to our sinful natures. And we all have sinful natures. At our core, we are prone to selfishness, self-centeredness, greed, envy, and the like. And the call to the Galatian Christians, as indeed to us today, is to live by the Spirit, so that we will not gratify the desires of our sinful nature. I personally think the word sin, by the way, is confusing. Not least because the same word is used for both the symptoms and the cause. It is a bit like me going along to see my GP and saying that I'm having headaches, and the GP telling me the reason why I have headaches is because I've got an ache in my head. In medical terms, the symptoms, that is the headaches, are differentiated from the cause, which may be, in this example, a migraine. But in spiritual terms, we end up using the same word, sin, for both. The Bible, however, is very clear that we all suffer from the disease of sin. Our hearts are corrupted with a sinful nature. And this disease of sin is manifested in symptoms or acts, some of which are described in verses 19 to 21. So, I may admire something that is owned by someone else, maybe a car or a house. If I allow my sinful nature to run its course, rather than live by the Spirit, I can easily gratify my sinful nature and become envious. The cause is allowing my sinful nature to turn admiration into envy. And that envy is manifested as the symptom of my sinful nature. However, if I'm led by the Spirit, my admiration for the house or the car, whatever it is, can manifest itself as joy rather than envy. And joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So are we to be passive in all this? Do we simply have to submit to the Spirit and let him do his work against our sinful natures? Well, the answer to this question is implicit in verse 16. Paul commands the Galatians to actively and determinedly live by the Spirit, requiring an ongoing commitment of mind, body, and soul. Without this ongoing commitment to live by the Spirit, we all default to gratifying the desires of our sinful nature. You see, the sinful nature and the Spirit are in conflict with one another, because as verse 17 puts it, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. And our obedience to God is to live by the Spirit and not according to our sinful natures. Many years ago, a young man who had not been a Christian for that long was asked what it was like being a Christian. He responded by saying it was like having two dogs living inside him, a white one and a black one, and they were always fighting each other. His interviewer asked him, which of the dogs won? And he replied, the one I feed the most. My friends, the way of the Christian life is choosing to feed off the Spirit of God. Just want to continue the story of David, my taxi driver. So, having picked up the medical registration certificate, I then went on to my meeting at the Bible Society. The following Sunday, I needed to be at Kampala Baptist Church. And David said he was going to be on duty that day. And I said, well, David, if you're on duty, can you arrange it so that you drive me there? He said, oh, yes, that's absolutely fine. Because the cost of motoring is so expensive in Uganda and the cost of labour is cheap, what happens is if you need to be taken somewhere and then you're there for a couple of hours and then brought back again, in this country, you'd have two taxi journeys. One to take you there, the taxi driver would go away, do something else, and then another taxi would come and pick you up. Not in Kampala or in Uganda. What happens there is the taxi driver takes you there, waits for the 2 hours until you're finished, and then takes you back again. So knowing this, I said to David, I said, well, David, you know, it's pointless you waiting outside for me while I'm in church. Come on in. Come with me. So he said, okay, I will. So he then, we arrived at the church about 40 minutes earlier, early before the start. I went in, David went in. I sat down. I was welcomed by one of the elders. And he said, Paul, you know, will you come and join me at a Bible study that we have before the service starts? And he said, I said, yeah, absolutely. So I went into this room with a few of the other elders and so on. David followed me. And there's this surreal situation where we were there sitting down, studying Romans together, a passage from Romans. And it was me as a foreigner and David, my taxi driver, plus others around there. And I thought to myself, this is what the kingdom of God really is about. It doesn't matter where you're from, who you are, what skin color you are, we can all study God's word together. Coming back to Galatians. The Apostle Paul paints in verse 19 a pretty bleak picture of those who do not live by the Spirit, who gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Paul's list of sinful acts in verses 19 to 21 has parallels with Jesus' list recorded by the Apostle Mark when Jesus was responding to the issue of what made a man clean before God. Was it religious ritual, such as eating the right foods, or something much deeper? And Jesus said this, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." And Jesus went on to say, "All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." And Paul concludes at the end of verse 21 in Galatians that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is interesting to note how comprehensive Jesus' list is. One would hope that among a church congregation today, there are not too many instances of murder or adultery or theft. But what about sexual immorality, greed, malice, slander, or arrogance? It is a mark of what it is to be a Christian that when we receive the Holy Spirit in our hearts, for the Christian life is all about engaging with God through His Spirit, so that God would make us into the people that He would have us be. The temptation to gratify the desires of the sinful nature will always be lurking within us. But by turning actively to the Holy Spirit of God, not only do we avoid gratifying the sinful natures, but we allow God's Spirit to work deeply inside us to change our characters, so that we become Christ-like, and in so doing, we glorify God. As the great hymn puts it, which many of you will know, we are changed from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. The great Catholic theologians of the past were very clear, in line with the teaching not only of Jesus, but also Paul, Peter, James, and the other apostles, that we all need what they called cooperative grace. That is, the grace of God given to us so that we may cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in the pursuit of holiness. This is a grace that all Christians should seek daily, for without it, we will fail to engage with the Holy Spirit, and before we know it, we'll be on the slippery slope of gratifying our sinful natures. And as we engage or cooperate with the Holy Spirit will produce His fruit. In verses 22 and 23, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, which are in direct contrast to the acts of the sinful nature. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He goes on to say there is no law which works against this fruit, because the fruit of the Spirit is completely compatible with the law of love that sits at the heart of the gospel. And to round the point home, Paul makes it abundantly clear in verse 24 that those who belong to Christ Jesus, who have received God's Holy Spirit, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires, because they are living by the Spirit. As an aside, it is important that we understand the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Firstly, the fruit of the Spirit should be displayed by all Christians in its entirety as a hallmark of the authenticity of our faith. All the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit should be displayed in our lives. And furthermore, It is dynamic. As time goes on, we shall be displaying the fruit of the Spirit ever more abundantly as God works inside us through his Spirit and with our cooperation. In other words, all Christians should display all the fruit and grow in holiness. Indeed, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, makes it clear how we live our lives as Christians in step with the Holy Spirit is a measure of our true worship of God. He writes in Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So our true worship of God is not the singing of hymns or worship songs in the church service, although this can be, of course, an important expression of our appreciation of God, but rather the Christ-like quality of our lives, lived 24/7, in step with, in cooperation with God's Holy Spirit, so that his fruit may be displayed in our lives to God's glory. Secondly, and like the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are given selectively for the primary purpose of building up the body of Christ, that is the church. As Christians, we are members of the body of Christ, and we each have a role to play in it. The gifts of the Spirit, which are wide and varied, are manifest in the whole church, but no one person has all the gifts. Rather, the specific gifts given to each of us by the grace of God through his Spirit are complementary to the gifts given to others, so that the church as a body of Christ is fully equipped. Paul writes in Romans 12, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." There's been much damage done from time to time in the wider church from those who advocate that a particular gift of the Spirit should be manifest in all Christians. Typically, the proponent of this position is someone advocating their own gift. Not only is this contrary to the teaching of the Bible, but it has sadly shown to be very divisive, even leading to the idea that there are two categories of Christians. But we are all members of one body, the body of Christ, each one of us bestowed with one or maybe more, but not all, of the gifts of the Spirit. But all of us living in step with the Spirit, displaying all the fruit of the Spirit as we grow in holiness together. Thus Paul concludes in verse 24 that since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Just want to finish my little story of David. So having come to church, the church service begins, and David is asked to, all newcomers are asked to stand up and just say a few words about themselves. So David stands up, receives the microphone, and it's wonderful to see him say, "Praise the Lord, so pleased to be here. You know, I wouldn't have come if I hadn't been invited in," and all that stuff, which was absolutely fantastic. The tricky thing for me was that I had to preach, and the service was celebrating, or commemorating, maybe is a better word, the independence of Uganda from Britain. That's tricky, being a Brit. And I was thinking, well, how do I acknowledge this great event in the year for the Ugandan country, and yet at the same time don't come across as being hypocritical in some way? And then it occurred to me, and it occurred to me because of David, it occurred to me that this was the case, that Uganda was celebrating political independence from Britain. But in the kingdom of God, we are all mutually dependent on each other. And I went on to tell the story as part of my sermon about how God helped me find that medical certificate for Alison through the Spirit talking to David, going around that block one more time. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's no distinction between skin colour or education or anything else. It's God choosing to speak to certain people and others benefiting from that, as I did. I look back on that as being a wonderful story and actually a lovely start to our time in Uganda. So in conclusion, the work of the Holy Spirit is indispensable in the lives of all Christians. Otherwise, we end up desiring and playing to the desires of our sinful natures. Together, we are to develop Christ-like characters by keeping in step and cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that the fruit of the Holy Spirit may be displayed in us. And we are to encourage each other in this spiritual growth, so that together we may glorify God in true worship by offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. We're also called to recognize the specific gifts of the Spirit given to each of us to be used in the building up of the body of Christ. We are called to identify the particular gift or gifts given to each person and to encourage one another in the exercise of those gifts in the service of God. Indeed, we are to delight in each other's gifts and to appreciate with joy those gifts of the Spirit that others have that have not been given to us. So how are we to do this in practice? May I suggest that we need to practice the same old spiritual disciplines that God's people have exercised over the last 2,000 years. Firstly, daily prayer, asking God each day that he would change us from within through the work of the Holy Spirit so that his fruit might be manifest in all our characters. Secondly, daily Bible meditation, reflecting on God's word so that through it God may speak to us and show us those areas where we continue to gratify the desires of our sinful nature. And thirdly, regular fellowship, living as a member of the body of Christ, in particular with Christians that we know well, maybe in a house group or in a small group setting, where those people will challenge and encourage us to keep in step with the Spirit and to make use of the gifts that the Spirit has given to each of us. Finally, Paul leaves us with a warning in verse 26 that we are not to become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. It is interesting that Paul does not say murdering, stealing, or committing adultery with each other. Paul is far too wise for that, because he knows that those sinful acts are far less common than the sinful acts of conceit, provocation, and envy, which rear their ugly heads in all churches from time to time. Because a church that is so in step with the Spirit that there is no conceit, provocation, or envy is truly a church that is glorifying God. And it will be a true witness and a true light to the world. May this be true of our church here in Sea Green. Amen.